Task of continuing our conversation in Revelation, and one of the things that I have to be reminded of is to refer to the book as Revelation. Sometimes I will slip accidentally, and if you forgive me, because it's commonly done, we sometimes refer to the book accidentally and incorrectly as Revelations. Yes, there are many revelations in the book of Revelation. But the title of the book is actually Revelation, because the full title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. So the word apocalypse actually means unveiling, it means revealing, and so this is why it is called Revelation in English rather than Revelations. Now that's a really small little nitpicky thing, but just forgive me in case I go and say Revelations. That is not actually correct. It is the book of Revelation, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, today I'm going to be speaking about the seven trumpets. We have sort of set up a little bit, and thanks to Diana, she set up a whole course of preaching for us. In terms of we've done the seven seals, and perhaps the seven trumpets, and we're going to go through the seven bowls, and so on. But my task is to come to a particular passage of Scripture that ranges from chapter 8 to chapter 11 regarding the seven trumpets. So, just to give you a heads up on what is going to go on. But let me begin by asking you a simple question. How do you tell a story that goes beyond words? Well, you use images. You use special effects. You tell a story about cosmic good and evil. It requires imagination. These stories are stories that are told that we know are not true, but it doesn't mean that what they represent is not real. That the feelings and the actions of people, the motivations, are very true. Because it reflects what we experience. It reflects what is in our hearts and our experiences. But in telling epic stories like the ones I've sort of just glossed over in these pictures, whether it's Lord of the Rings or Narnia or Harry Potter or Star Wars, they all tell about a cosmic struggle for not just the universe or the physical space in which they inhabit, but for the spiritual reality, the souls of the people who are involved. And although we know these are tales, these are fictional tales, they help us to comprehend and understand that this is not about Lucy or Harry or Luke or Frodo. These stories are about us. They always have been and always will be. What sets Revelation apart from these stories is that these are contemporary myths, contemporary legends. But Revelation is an ancient story with no special effects. As you can imagine, some of these stories that I just showed you can't and could not have been told outside of some of the special effects that have now been developed. So you ask some of these movie makers and say, yeah, I could not have made that film 10 years ago. But imagine trying to do this 2,000 years ago. All they had was probably the most important aspect of the human mind. One that sometimes we give over to special effects. And that is your ability to imagine. I don't know if you've ever read a good book. And most of these are actually based on books. These stories are based on actual written material. But when you read a book, you can see in your mind's eye all that happens. And these things just bring it to light. In fact, there are some people, well, many people who say the book is better than the movie. And there's a reason for that. Not only is there more detail, and you read a lot more, and it takes a lot more time, but because of the more detailed explanation in the book, it allows you to actually literally build that world, that universe. To not only build that universe, to inhabit it, and to feel what the actual characters are feeling. And go even beyond what is can only be depicted on screen. You go right into their own thinking and their way of feeling. And so the imagination, the sanctified imagination, is actually, I believe, vital to any Christian who wants to approach God. The spiritual life and the Christian life is impoverished if you do not understand how much your imagination, your ability to image, is required. And by imagination, I do not mean mere fiction. Because even in this moment, you can imagine very real and true things. Like the faces of those who are not with us, whom we love. You can imagine them even now in your mind's eye, even though they're not in this room. Even though they may have even passed on, you know them. You see them. And they continue to be real. The book of Revelation is unlike these other stories because it is about something that is actually real. Actually true. But it tells it in a manner in which it tries to communicate in a way that the people that read can understand. And so now we come to all these images. And if you read Revelation, it can be confusing because they're using their way of special effect, trying to engage the imagination of the readers. We now come to the seven trumpets. And these are the ancient style of trumpets that they would have used in those days. This last one is weird looking because it's a horn of some animal. It's known as a shofar and it's used in the Jewish celebrations. But one of the questions I have to ask you then, as we try to get into the mind of an early reader or the original readers, is when they encounter this image of angels with trumpets, what are they thinking? So the question we ask is, what were trumpets for? Well, in our day, we have Louis Armstrong, right, or Miles Davis, and famous sort of jazz, trumpet players. Now, these are not the trumpets that they play in this day and age, because they can't make the same sounds. Instead, they had these trumpets. They didn't have the privilege of enjoying jazz. When they heard a trumpet, there's only pretty much one reaction for the people of the ancient world. It was this. That's my depiction of an ancient person. When you hear a trumpet, everybody's like, do-do-do-do, or like, eh. Usually it's like one big long noise. Okay, eh. Yeah, that's a terrible... But it's something like that. It's just one big horn blast, and everyone goes, why is that? Because a horn was only used for very specific reasons. Now this one is used to call sometimes people to worship, but if you heard a trumpet in almost any other context, it's a warning that something is approaching. That something is happening. When you blew on a trumpet, people were to pay attention. So whether it was the approach of a royalty, whether it was an approach of an invading army, these are the only times you'd blow a trumpet. So when you blow a trumpet, the automatic reaction would be, okay, what's going on? So, you know, I've got the right stance and everything, right? You know, it's like, I'm prepared. Do I have to run? Do I have to salute? What is I supposed to do? So when you hear a horn, that's what happens. So what does this mean for Revelation? That they hear a trumpet. Well, they announce the approach of certain things. And just to break it down for you, chapters 8 through 11, there are seven trumpets. And we're going to go through each one and give you an idea as to what they are announcing or what happens with the blowing of each trumpet. There are seven trumpets. There are four trumpets here that are set off by themselves. And there's three trumpets that they call woes. Woe, not like whoa, okay, it's not, it's like woes as in something really serious is going to happen. And this is kind of much like Hebrew poetry. There's four things and three things, they separate them out. But these ones you have to really pay attention to. And there is right here a two chapter break. In chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11, you have this little event here, the opening of a little scroll. So this is how it looks like if you were to read it in Revelation from chapter 8 to chapter 11. Six trumpets in a row. These, starting with this one, they say, oh, these are woes. And then there's a little break, and then there you have the final trumpet. So this is what we're going to travel through a little bit. So allow me to sort of walk you through these and imagine what happens. So here's the first trumpet that we find in chapter 8. It says, the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Doesn't sound good. Why look something like this? And again, this image is to help your imagination. What does this look like? This is just a possibility. Is it like the wildfires that we're experiencing here in British Columbia? Or the other fires that are going down the coast as well, perhaps in places like Oregon? What does it mean? So the first trumpet says this. After it's blown, it says, look out. The earth is going to burn. That's not good. Second trumpet. A second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Maybe it was a comet. But here's the thing. Remember, these images are not literal. They are not literal. Unfortunately, we sort of translate it that way, and we make images out to be like this. But here is the destruction of the sea. Now, Hurricane Irma is the biggest hurricane ever recorded in human history. Now, I have not had the opportunity to look at the news, but I knew that Irma is going to made landfall around 2:00 in the morning today. But I've also seen its devastation over a little island country I've never heard of called Bermuda. Did anyone ever see any pictures? Every single, you know, building was wiped out. Every single building is like turned to tinder. It's crazy. But this is, the hurricanes go over the sea and the ships are destroyed. Everything is in its path is destroyed. Is this what it's about? Is it the comet? Is it a hurricane? It causes the death of one third of all the creatures of the sea, whatever this disaster is. So what you have is you have the burning down of the land, and you have the destruction of the sea with the second trumpet and the first trumpet. What's the third trumpet? The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers, on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. I got some information from a website about water in our world today. And here's some of the facts. Every day, 2 million tons of sewage and industrial and agricultural waste are discharged into the world's water. The equivalent of the weight of the entire human population. So if you weigh every human being on the earth and dump that amount of garbage, pollution, whether it's agricultural, whether it's from mining, whether it's sewage or industrial waste, that's how much we are dumping every single day. The UN estimates the amount of wastewater produced annually is 1,500 kilometers cubed, 6 times more water than exists in all the rivers of the world. So every year, that's how much wastewater is produced. Moreover, and we're not just talking about waste here now, infectious diseases such as waterborne diseases are the number one killer of children under 5 years old. And more people die from unsafe water annually than from all forms of violence, including war. What kills humans most? It isn't cancer. It isn't war. It is bad water. Water that is toxic. Water that is infested with disease. Unsafe water causes 4 billion cases of diarrhea each year. That's serious. And you know it sounds funny, but it causes 2.2 million deaths. And again, as has been said before, mostly children under 5. 15% of child deaths under the age of 5 are attributed to this. And it's equivalent to a child dying every 15 seconds. In India alone, the largest cause of ill health and death among children is specifically diarrhea, which kills nearly 500,000 children each year. 70% of industrial waste in developing countries are disposed of untreated into waters where they contaminate existing water supplies. If you want more details on these things, my notes will be online entirely, so you can check them out. These images are also available. But basically, not only destruction and burning of the earth, not only the destruction of the life of the sea and the ships that are on it, it's also the destruction of our water system and supply. This is what the third trumpet speaks about. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Now, scientifically, we know, and this is why I say this is not literal. That's impossible. We can't change our days to like one third shorter. I mean, it's like, how does that work? Or is it? Whatever it is it a power outage? But what it is, it's darkness, is what it's saying. That more darkness will enter into the life of the world. And in particular, in a region that none of us have any power over. The sky. The sun, the moon, the stars. So maybe it's a black hole. Now again, these are just conceptions. And this is why you can understand over the years, people sort of say, oh, this is what's happening. It's the end of the world. Oh, this is what's happening. It's the end of the world. But in the four first trumpets, or the first four trumpets, it is about the complete destruction of nature. Actually, that's not quite right. It's the partial destruction because you'll realize that there's one sort of fraction that keeps on showing up. One third of all the creatures in the sea will die. One third of all the trees and grass will be burned up. One third will be destroyed. So one third of the sun, one third of the stars, one third of the moon. It's as if to say, it's not complete, but it's bad. It's bad. I mean, you feel pretty bad if you lost one third of your bank account. Right? Your investments are going to go down. What happened, right? One third. One third of your paycheck disappears or is cut. One third means not a total destruction. You can possibly get by, but life is going to not be good. It's going to be difficult. And this is why it's the trumpets. What are trumpets for? They're saying pay attention. Pay attention to the fires. Pay attention to the death of the sea. Pay attention to the water supply. Pay attention to the sky. Things that you have no control over. These things are saying something. And that's what it means. Now, I don't know what exactly the images are meant to be, right? Remember, it's not a literal thing. But these are symbols of something greater, something deeper. And then we get into the last three trumpets, which they call woes. Now, this is super long to read, but I'll read it anyways. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or the plant or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair. Their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon. That is, destroyer. Whew! So, what you get is a star, perhaps a fallen angel, again this is symbolic, who is given the keys to the abyss. And they, of course, go and open the abyss, which billows not only with smoke, but with these locusts. And these are demonic locusts. And they come pouring out, and they don't touch the earth, because that's already been, you know, one third burned and everything else. But they are there to torment people. One person in the past made a connection to our 20th century reality as to what could these things possibly be. And here's a possibility. This is their imagining or their connection. This is not literal. I'm not saying, yeah, this is what it is. It's attack helicopters. But they do look like locusts. And they are armored. I don't know where the women's hair is, but, you know. But it is, if you see this coming on your village, it's time to leave. it's time to run. If these types of locusts come down on your field, and remember the image of locusts in the ancient world was about complete devastation. But here's the curious thing. Locusts, they know, are meant to completely destroy your crops. That's what they do. A swarm of locusts come, and if you're a farmer, your entire field is completely destroyed. Your livelihood. It will not actually touch you as a person, except in the pocketbook. But what does it mean when these locusts are not allowed to touch the grass or anything that grows, which locusts commonly destroy? Instead, they are sent to torment people themselves. I'm not thinking that the locusts are actually attack helicopters, but there are things in our world that ravage people, that don't care about the crops. They're there to destroy people. And war is very much like that. We're not told this is what it is, so I always want to try to make clear to you what Scripture says, what it doesn't say, and what we're not sure. What we do know is this trumpet says there is a release of something demonic. And here's something else as a detail. Those who are sealed with the sign of Christ are not to be touched. And this is how we know this is not just merely, we're not just talking about helicopters. We're not talking about war. We're not talking about mere locusts. One thing I teach when I teach spirituality, when it's angelology or demonology or spiritism, is that there is a reality in Christian life or in the spiritual life that those who are sealed in Christ, those who are in Christ and under His protection, those who have the Holy Spirit, cannot be tormented or touched by evil spirits. So they can't be touched by evil spirits. And this is why we know this is a demonic sort of locust. Because they are not allowed to touch the people who are protected by the seal of Christ. But they touch everyone else who is not sealed, who does not bear the sign of Christ. Now there's a longer conversation here about what does it mean to be sealed in Christ? Do I have the Holy Spirit and all this stuff? My hope is to simply say that if you want Christ to be in your life, if you want to be protected by the Holy Spirit, a Christian merely asks for that and is open to that and will not turn and be opened towards evil spirits. Now this is not to say that they can't harass us, that they cannot torment us to this degree. Something to be aware of. But this is a very unusual thing to have this fifth trumpet with a horde of locusts, demon locusts. So sixth trumpet, a second woe. We'll get into this now. It doesn't get better. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who have been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind." The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue and yellow as sulfur. The heads of their horses resembled the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. Okay, these are another set of crazy images, but specifically about the Euphrates. Now again, we're going back to the ancient mind. The ancient mind, I talked about the locusts, they only touch crops, but what does it mean to be tormented by them? That was just freak people out. And now about the Euphrates and the four angels that are released and maybe the four, you know, some people connect the four horsemen of the apocalypse, but you know, it's all kinds of crazy imagery. But here's the question. When an ancient person thinks about the Euphrates, or even a modern day person thinks about the Euphrates who understands history, what do we think? Well, here is a map of the Euphrates. Sorry, the pixelation and it's not as strong, but this is the Euphrates River. It is one of the rivers that is named in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis. It is now the river that is named in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. The Euphrates runs, this is a modern sort of superimposed aspect. This is Iraq. It runs from the Persian Gulf through Syria and into Turkey. If you were to think about those places now, today, those are not great places to be. Next to perhaps, say, Afghanistan. But this is the heart of conflict in our day. How many people have been driven from their homes? And in this devastating image of the sixth trumpet, one third of mankind is wiped out. Now, I'm not going to assume things, but what we do know is when it talks about the Euphrates, we're talking about this region of the world. But here's the curiosity. It's not then for you to go and say, oh, I learned today, Pastor Ted said, the war in Iraq, the war in Syria, it's all in Revelation. Because if you think about the ancient world, this is a place of conflict as it is. This is a Mesopotamian crescent. From here to here, it is the cradle of civilization. This is Babylon. So the Empire of Babylon was based here. Baghdad, I mean, all the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh would have been in this region. This is the region that you get the most economic trade in the ancient world. This is the land that all the kings and queens wanted to conquer. This is the region where there is always constant conflict from day one. In the medieval times, this is the region that would have seen the Crusades. So from age to age, century to century, this region of the world has been and still is in conflict. I haven't looked up the numbers, but you kind of wonder how many people have been killed and how much blood has been spilled. But for what? But what is the symbol of this? This is the center of the cradle of civilization. That's what we're told. But what does Revelation tell us? That prepared for this time, from the Euphrates comes the four angels that will wipe out a third of mankind. When we think about this region of the world, it is meant for us to pay attention to something. Remember, what are trumpets for? Pay attention to the demonic hordes. Pay attention to what's happening along the Euphrates. Things just to think about. You see, the message of the six trumpets, as I've said, is to provide a warning. And yes, it's easy for us to get all crazy about what it means for our day and, you know, the coming of what beast is what and what trumpet is what. But we've endured the mounted knights and Saracens of the Crusades. I've talked about the history of all the empires in this region. We understand the First World War. We've seen the history of the Second World War, though many of us at this age, none of us have ever experienced that kind of war. We have understood industrialization and the pollution that it brings. All these have been warnings throughout the ages. The question is, has it gotten better? And remember, there's a limit to this destruction. Only one third, not half, not two thirds, not the whole. The one third is enough for us to sit up. It is not judgment. I need you to hear that clearly. This is not judgment. This is consequence. These are things that happen in which the trumpets sound and say, pay attention to this world. Pay attention to yourself. It is a wake-up call. Something is dreadfully wrong in our world. And we need to pay attention and see what it is. See, judgment will still be around the corner. The seven trumpets are a warning for those who would hear it and change their ways. See, once you become to attention, once you're like this, you kind of go, okay, now I'm listening. What's going to happen? From that position, you begin to ask, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? What is required? Where am I supposed to turn in light of all these six trumpets? The burning of the earth, destruction of the sea, the poisoning of the water. I mean, this has been going on for ages. All of this. What it is saying is that we humans, by ourselves and our endeavors, have come to a dead end. And will come to a dead end. Literally. We have destabilized and destroyed the earth. We have unleashed hell and dabbled in with forces that we don't understand. And it is a call to return to the Creator. It's a return, not maybe to some kind of paradise, because perhaps we've already done so much damage. But the question now is, what does the Creator want now? What can we do? There is a response to the six trumpets. Right? Because when I said the logical response to trumpets back in the day was like, okay, announcement's coming. Tell me what's going to go on. Are we being attacked? You know, is royalty coming? What's going on? And the announcement is actually made to pay attention. But what happens? Revelation tells us. Let me read it for you. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They didn't stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Notice that it keeps on naming idols that are false. It is that they did not turn to ask, well, who's in charge? In fact, they kept on going as if nothing happened. As if nothing happened. Sometimes I wonder how anyone gets any sleep at night knowing anything at all about the world. You know what I mean? Sometimes I just read things online about the news. Like, my children know that my favorite channel on TV is pretty much the news. It's not because I love the news. Like, I prefer to be watching, I don't know, Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. or something, wherever people are watching these days. Maybe a sitcom that makes me laugh. But you know why I watch the news? because of revelation. I realize that. Why do I watch the news? Because it's horror after horror and after horror, and maybe a kitten playing piano once in a while. Because I get to see what is happening in our world. I'm listening for the trumpets. And it's hard to understand how anyone can sleep at all knowing that this is the terror that much of the world lives in. You see, I have the option of just not looking, not knowing at all. I have the option of just going about my own life, not caring about the world. Because you know why? The closest that we have gotten to any of these is that it gets smoky in here. Right? It gets smoky around Vancouver when all these fires and stuff. And we may know folks down in those regions and we're going like, oh, but that's not good. And we feel for them. They may be friends. They may be family. And that's as close as it gets. And then we might start thinking about it. But every day, people's houses are burned. Every day, people are poisoned. Every day, children die. Every 15 seconds. If that does not move us towards some kind of action, I don't know what we are. You see, the reaction to the trumpets is actually an understandable human reaction. Because I've seen it too. I've seen those who oppress others continue to oppress others. I've seen those who profit on the suffering of others continue to seek profit over the suffering of others. They do not stop. They hear the trumpets. They see the wars, the attack helicopters. But they don't care because it helps serve their own ends. And they don't stop. This is what the trumpets are about. But moreover, as we see here, there's now a pause. The question we ask now is, what are God's people meant to do in the meantime? And I want you to realize and remember who Revelation is written to. It's to a church that's beleaguered. A church in which they know that their brothers and sisters have been rounded up. They know they're persecuted. They're not allowed to have certain jobs. They know that if people found out that they were Christians, they could be turned in. They know people have been torn apart by lions in the Colosseum. Or they will find out as time progresses. For 300 years, Christians are persecuted. They know people have been killed. John, as he is writing down these visions, probably knows his 10 other disciple friends of Jesus, the apostles, are probably dead. His brother is killed. Peter is killed. They are all dead. And after he writes this, the church continues to be persecuted. They will hide in the catacombs. They will have secret meetings. Much like today, Christians have secret meetings still. Because if they were known, they would be turned in. They would be imprisoned. We have brothers and sisters in North Korea. Some of them are in labor camps. We have brothers and sisters who mourn children who have been taken by Abu Sayyaf to be raped and turned into child brides. We have people who have lost husbands and wives and children. Lost everything. Just because of their faith. we understand the plight of the Rohingya. For their faith and for their beliefs, even though we do not agree with them, we know that persecution. These are the times that are understood by the Christians who receive this letter. They see these warnings and they say, yeah, I get it. I hear these trumpets every day. But then there's this really interesting pause. At the end of one of these sections, it says this to John. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me, and this is John writing, go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. You must prophesy again. So after seeing these disastrous sort of things that happened in the world, John is told, and you have to realize how it is. He takes this little scroll, he eats it, and it's like honey. It's like melt in your mouth honey. Maybe it's like a Krispy Kreme donut, you can imagine that maybe. But when it goes in his stomach, it's sour. It doesn't make him feel good. It's about the bittersweetness of the Christian life. It's about being able to watch the news and still know that God is on His throne. That something is happening that is good. That we do not lose hope in view of the destruction of the world. And He is meant to speak. He is meant to prophesy. He is meant to tell those who do not know about this kingdom and this way of life. That those who are willing to stop and listen to these trumpets, there is only one group of people that is meant and can tell them what is their way forward without despair. And that is the church. That is these same people who are harried and scared and uncomfortable, afraid. We are meant, as God's people, continue to speak the truth of hope. The story then goes on to talk about two witnesses. And I kind of liken them to the... Oh, yeah, it's a little smoking kid with a bike. This is not really what this image is about. I'm not telling you to go ride, get a bike and smoke on it. Probably don't pair up very well in Vancouver. But this is actually a picture of a messenger boy. Sadly, messenger boys were almost like a slave class during their age. But they would deliver everything. They would have these bicycles and they would just ride around town doing whatever odd jobs during the Depression. And I came across a really interesting, I'm not sure you can quite read this. This is a poster that's put up about messenger boys. That tells that during the day, messengers go to all parts of the city. He is a go-between. As an errand boy, they carry messages, buy meats, liquors, and dope for prostitutes, often guide men to these haunts. So basically, they went to the worst places. And this is why there's this movement to say, hey, we should not let these kids do these jobs. Because they go to really bad places. And so, he's a victim. His work gives him personal contact and intimate acquaintance of vice and crime. That starts him downhill. And what does your state permit? Now, why do I sort of bring this up? there's an image of two people who become witnesses. It's part of chapter 11. After the scroll, and we're being told, or John is told to prophesy, he's told that he sees two people rise up as witnesses for God. And they share, and people hear them, and they're very well heard by everyone in the city. And they go and make known the will of God. Now, what's this got to connect us with the messenger boy story? We rub shoulders with all kinds of people. God's people are meant to go into the depths, to engage the people who are unsavory in our world, to bring them a message, not dope, not liquor, but a message of the gospel. We are not to be corrupted by the world, but we know what our mission is, and we engage in this realm. We are messengers, is what we mean. If you are not a messenger, I don't know what you're doing being a Christian. If you're not a messenger for God, I don't know what you're doing being a Christian in this world. And this is why we have the two witnesses. But here's more details. I actually looked this up. I'm going to encourage you to look on your own. Because what I saw when I looked this stuff up on the persecution of the church, I cannot show here because there's children in the room. It's not good. But the details are 322 Christians are killed for their faith each month. This is on average. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed each month. 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians, such as beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, and forced marriages each month. This is the witness of the church around the world today. And this is why we pray for martyrs and we pray for those who suffer, that they might continue to act in a way that reflects Christ. And as I've shared here before, to hear the stories of those in the church in Egypt, forgive the people that threw grenades into their churches and killed their loved ones is incredible. That even brings the non-Christian journalists to the tears to hear and ask, who are these people? Who are these people who would suffer these things at the hands of others and still forgive? And still bring hope? And still talk about God as if He's real? This is a map of persecution in our world. This is an older one from 2011. And then just take note that, you know, the white areas have no persecution, so that includes us. But these are the areas in which there's some form of persecution, and the degree of which there's incidence is darker. And then this is the picture of Christian growth, where Christians have grown the most. There is zero is in these portions of the world where there is no Christian growth. And in certain areas there's negative Christian growth. But I want you to check out a correlation. Where is Christian growth happening? Not in Canada. It's in the very regions where we are persecuted. This is actually what happens in between the sixth and seventh trumpet. There's a pause. See, all these warning signs. What are you supposed to do, John? And John is given his mission. He says, go and prophesy. He says, look at those who prophesy. Because what happens to the two witnesses in chapter 11 is this. The beast rises up, kills them, and lays their bodies out in the town square. And everyone around them refuses to bury them. Instead, we're told that they mock them. And they actually celebrate their death. 3.5 days after these two witnesses are raised from the dead, and they are called by God into heaven, and they ascend the same way Jesus ascended. Now, to us, this is like a very bizarre image. But as I said, if you were telling this story to the first century Christian, they'll say, I understand. I have lost friends that same way. I know people who died in the Colosseum, and people cheered as they died. And the story here, that John, this vision that he sees, is that they are called into heaven to be with God. They are, and so as a living believer in that day, they recognize, yes, we are called to continue to witness in a very broken world, and we are to share. And the church will continue to grow. And which is why we then come to this final trumpet. If the 6 trumpets are all that bad, I wonder what's next. The final trumpet. Let me read it for you. Actually, it's already been read for you by Vince. So I won't. Because what it is it's an image of the throne room of God in His glory. There is no destruction. It is actually the coming of God Himself. It is God Himself who is present. You see, that is the final trumpet that says, pay attention. God is still in charge. I don't know if you're in despair. Murray asked, I don't know how anyone goes to sleep at night if they watch the news and know what's going on in the world. Eudora knows I sleep late, but when I sleep, by the grace of God, I sleep like a baby. I sleep the sleep of the dead, as I say. But it's because I know and I've heard also the final trumpet. I know life is hard. I know there's disasters and I know there's wars, and I pray over these regions. We pray for those who are victims. We pray even for our own city that is not free of vice. And we pray even for ourselves and our families. But in the end, there is always hope. God is still in charge. God is still loving us. Part of the frustration we sometimes feel is, God isn't doing this for me. I can't see what He's doing. He's not doing anything. That's our complaint. He's not doing anything. He doesn't care. But the reason why we celebrate communion is to remind ourselves, wait a minute, that is blasphemy. That is wrong. God does care. And not only does He care, He is present amongst us. And He's present within us. He is present in our world. He is present in your life. We live in a place that seems fairly removed from these areas of suffering. But make no mistake, people around us still need Christ. They still need hope. We're surrounded by people who look at the rest of the world and ask, where is God? You are the one who's to answer. Even if they were to mock you, He's there as He is here. Where are you? The final scene is actually this. In the imagination of those other stories I showed you, to some it is a terror, to others it is a joy. For an orc, this is not what you want to see. For Sauron, this is not what you want to see. If you're the, you know, the queen of the Iceland, whatever it was, the witch, you don't want to see this. You don't want to see. If you're Voldemort, you know, you don't want to see this. This is terrible. But for other people, this is something else. And for the Christian to see God on His throne, for some, that is the ultimate trumpet. It is a terror. Because this is a God they do not believe in. This is a God they mock. This is a God who they hate. And have thought all kinds of evil things about. This is not the scene for them. But the final trumpet is basically this. It's a triumph of good over evil. Of one side over another. It's not as simple as that. I wish it were. Well, let's pray. Lord, You have revealed to us through Revelation that yes, You know how bad things are. But You also tell us not to give up hope. You remind us that You are still King. And the victory is still in Your hands already. But in this meantime, help us to know how to live our lives with compassion, with understanding, with courage. Have mercy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.